Question 125. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Have you ever heard of the uninspired part of the Bible? Yes, there appears to be an entire page that does not belong in the Scriptures. It's the page after Malachi and before Matthew. It says, the New Testament. There is a divide in the mind of some between the Old and the New Testament. Some feel that the God of the Old Testament was a cruel and exacting God who visited the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to three or four generations. They further believe that now, in the New Testament, we enjoy life under the regime of Christ, who is much kinder, gentler, and more tolerating of sin and iniquity. Is this true? Has the plan changed? Have we experienced a change in management, so to speak? As you read and study the Old Testament, you'll find that the personality of God was much kinder than some have reputed him to be. There are several occasions when his tender heart was broken, and many times the love that he had for man was displayed. From his first pleadings with Cain to choose the righteous path, to his voice through the prophet Malachi, we can easily hear his love and concern. Although Cain was banished and cursed for his choice to kill, we should not forget the meeting pertaining to the rejected offering that was held beforehand with God. God came to Cain when his offering was rejected and pled with him as a friend, warning him to be careful that he not resent Abel. That same acceptance awaits all of us who do well. In the Old Testament, the judgment of God often included death. This was sometimes done by harsh means, such as stoning. If we consider, though, that these whose lives were taken away were infecting the minds and souls of the ones in their influence, or setting examples of disobedience that would be the ultimate demise of hundreds of thousands of God's people, the action made good sense. Our viewpoint is deficient. Albeit cruel and harsh to inflict further pain upon a sick man, no one would resent or despise a doctor for causing pain on an operating table if he was extracting a cancer. We need not make excuses for the actions of God in the Old Testament. We need only realize that we do not know everything and concede to God's infinite wisdom. What of the thousands of people in the promised land that he gave orders to slaughter? Sometimes he ordered women and children and cattle to be killed. Can we concede to God's wisdom in this as well? We must admit, death does not carry the same weight in the mind of God as it does in the mind of man. With helpless man, death always means loss. We cannot say that about God, whether it's because of our God's immense power to resurrect, or simply because our deficient vantage point will not allow it. We cannot say that about God. With us, who are mortal, life is everything. Our reasoning, therefore, cannot be matched with God's. Whether death is more or less important, where that importance lies, and death's value balanced with the value of life, are all areas in which we will find ourselves severely lacking in understanding, perspective, and ability to determine. Just as we have a tendency to generalize the disposition of God in the Old Testament, we do the same with Jesus' attitude toward judgment in the New Testament. They are, however, theologically inseparable. Absolutely nothing has changed about the God of the Old Testament, and Jesus is a perfect representative of Jehovah in the New Testament. If this is true, we have certainly misjudged God, and may have misjudged Christ as well. Yehovah was every bit as kind as Christ was. We find God displaying Christ's attitude towards sin in the Old Testament in this passage in Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. All his transgressions that he committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? This is indistinguishable from the manner of Jesus, his most familiar and clarion message, given after precluding a just punishment, was, go and sin no more. Does Jesus display God's unrelenting attitude toward righteousness? Yes, he does. Jesus, being tolerant and forgiving, is mistakenly credited for removing worldwide condemnation. Though he is famous for saying, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, the next verse is much harder to read. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He actually confirmed the condemnation of the world in this statement. Also, Jesus made demands to believe in him and him alone to gain salvation. He was intolerant of any who attempted righteousness without him, calling them thieves and robbers, and later consigning them to everlasting destruction. He spoke of death and punishment of the wicked, and by his words shows us that he was and is very much like his Father. It's a futile argument to propose that the government of the kingdom of God has changed hands, or even changed policies. Jesus and his Father are one. One in policy, one in government, one in direction and goal. They are one in spirit. When you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. As a matter of fact, we only came to Christ because the Father drew us to him. It's a dangerous idea to fear the God of the Old Testament and not fear Christ as your judge. The judgment of Jesus will fully satisfy God and will not vary one jot or tittle from the judgment of Yehovah himself. If you have fearful respect toward your Old Testament God that you do not have toward your New Testament Christ, your view of one or both of these members of the Godhead is not a scriptural one. If you have the impression that Christ is more merciful than his Father, the Scriptures will prove this feeling to be illusory. If you think that the God of the Old Covenant waits, desirous to destroy you, and only the grace of Jesus stands between you and annihilation, you have misunderstood Yehovah, or Jesus, or both. It would behoove you to find the truth about these two figures who balance not each other, but perfectly within themselves, grace and judgment, mercy and justice, compassion and unyielding demand for righteousness. The Scriptures will guide you to a complete knowledge of what's required of you to stand under their inseparable judgment. If you fear God, but not his Son, you may be surprised. If you love Christ, but the God of the Old Testament escapes your adoration as a merciful and loving God, if the similarities of Christ and his Father are not apparent to you, you've likely missed a great revelation from the Scriptures of truth. Jesus wants us to be under no such delusion. His words made it clear over and over again that he revealed the Father to us by his life and actions. Our misconception of God is a part of the reason Christ came. we need to realize that the Father God of the Old Testament and Jesus the Messiah are two with the same intent, mind, and spirit. When you doubt and fear the God of the Old Testament, but hold to Christ as a different judge, operating under different rules, you confuse the issue, not to mention render the greater portion of Scriptures useless and ambiguous. When was it decided that there was a different God in the days of Abraham and Moses than in the days in which you live? Jesus would ask you, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?"